We have one more Sunday to go. I have been taking one verse per week and preaching on that verse. And today we are in verse number 5. The title of the message is, My Cup Runneth Over. Today is going to be a little different as far as the way that I'm looking at this passage. For the first four messages, we have been looking at the shepherd and the sheep. And I know that there's a lot of preachers and a lot of students of the Bible, and they want to keep that analogy or that metaphor going for the entire chapter. And I don't have a problem with that, except with this one picture. I have a hard time seeing sheep sitting at a table. You know, I mean, they're four-legged. You can't, that's not normal, all right? They normally will stand on all fours. They're bending down, and they're eating the grass, and they're drinking the water, or they're laying down and chewing their cud. But today, I think that the metaphor changes. Now, if you want to hold to the sheep analogy all the way through, great. I'll probably even today mention some things along that vein. But just for me personally, I feel like that there's a change in pictures. I think we've gone from the shepherd and the sheep to now a homeowner, a person that is putting a banquet on, and he's inviting them to come in as the guest. And so I'll probably be moving back and forth between those two interpretations in our verse this morning. The first thing that I want you to see, let me get my clicker here. First thing I want you to see is I want you to see the provision. Look at the first part of verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now get the picture. Let me use the sheep and the shepherd as the first one. Where were we at last week? We were walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And in that message, I talked about the dangers that we would face. There are predators that are in the dens and in the lairs that are hidden in the jagged rocks as you go deep, where sometimes in that valley, it's no more than just a few feet apart. But the wise shepherd, he realizes, because he's already gone before, he knows where the dangers are, and so he has either taken care of that danger or he takes the sheep in a different way. And then all of a sudden, they come to an opening. And sometimes they may have to have elevated, and they go to the top or to a flat area on a mountain range. Often when you have people that are mountain climbers, if it's a multiple day task of climbing a mountain, they rest, and where do they rest? They try to find a ledge where that they can get up next to the mountain, and that's where they camp for the evening. Well, the shepherd would take those sheep and he would get up on a flat spot out in the western part of the United States. There are mountains and there are sheep herders. And when they take these sheep up the mountains, they find these flat spots and they are called mesas. Mesa, from my understanding, is a Spanish word which has the idea of a flat place. And so they are up on this flat ledge, and there is food that is provided while there's enemies everywhere. Now you think about that, and if you're going to have a banquet, and by the way, when it talks about thou preparest a table, we're not talking about bologna sandwiches. We're talking about something like you see in the picture that I put up on the screen in the PowerPoint. I mean, you've got fruit and you've got vegetables and you've got meat. You've got all of that. And when you look at it, somebody had to prepare that. When I was a kid growing up, I used to love to go to my grandmother's. For really probably the first 5 years of my life, maybe certainly four of the five, I lived on that farm. And as a five-year-old, I was not as appreciative as I became as a teenager. And I remember we would come in from working or playing out in the fields, and Grandma would have dinner. Now, dinner was at noon. It was not at 6 o'clock at night, all right? Dinner now for us, you want to go have dinner? Yeah, what time you want to meet? Let's meet at 8 o'clock, all right? And but dinner, when I was a kid in South Georgia, it was lunch. And when you would come in, she might have fried pork chops. She might have fried chicken. She might have fried fish. A lot of fried stuff. Sometimes she would bake a big fish. The biggest fish, until I went deep sea fishing and caught those snapper, the biggest fish that I ever caught was like a 7.5 or 8 pound bass. I caught it in a little pond behind her house. And I mean, I brought that thing back and I thought, this is the biggest fish I've ever caught. You want to cook it? Now, most people would have had it stuffed. I wasn't thinking about that. All I was thinking about how good her fish that was baked in rice was. And so Grandma, she would put that spread out, and there would be so much food that my papa would have to go take a nap after he ate. So he'd roll up a little pallet, he had his overalls on, and he'd lay down in the little middle room that they had. He'd lay on the floor, and he'd take about a 30-minute nap. We were talking with some folks this morning about naps, and I said, I'm a wholehearted believer in naps. All right, 30-minute nap will do wonders for folks. And so at Grandma's house, the food was always great, and she provided it. She planned it. She cooked it, and you knew because she prepared it that it was going to be fantastic. Well, not only did Grandma prepare a good spread, but can I tell you that the Lord prepares a better one? When you think about the things that God has done for you and how that He continually blesses you over and over and over and over. I was talking with a fellow 2 weeks ago, and he was talking about how that God had been so generous to him. And I said, let me ask you a question. Would you consider yourself to be a generous man? He said, well, I mean, he said, I wouldn't want to brag. He said, but yeah, I probably would. And I said, so, and I used the little story that I heard about a guy that said, well, I just take what I have and I just shovel it out. And he said, well, yeah, I like to give like that. I like to be very generous. And I told him, I said, when you shovel it out, I said, God shovels it back to you and God shovels bigger. And he goes, yeah, I like that. I like that. And I said, you can't outgive God. And you think about if God did nothing but save you, that'd be enough. But He does so much more than that. I'm talking about we are invited to a banquet table. There's a verse over in the Song of Solomon. It says, His banner over me is love. Do you remember that verse? When I was a young person, we used to sing the song, His banner over me is love. Anybody know that song? All right, we got about three of us that know it. All right. One of the verses is, He sets me at the banquet table. His banner over me is love. That's the motions to it. He sets us at a table and He gives us more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Every time I quote that verse, I think of the great Spurgeon. Spurgeon was saved as a young boy and called to preach. His mother was a congregationalist. And she always wanted him to be a believer. And it wasn't long after Spurgeon, as a young boy, got saved that God called him to preach. And then he became a Baptist. And his mother wrote to him one time and said, "Dear Charles, I had always prayed that you would become a Christian, but I never, ever thought that you would become a Baptist." And he wrote his mother back and he said, "Oh, dear mother, isn't that just like our wonderful Lord to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think?" And God does so much more for us than we could ever ask or think. And where are we at today? Is there not enemies of the cross out there today? Are there not people in places of authority that have zero tolerance for the things of God? Were it not for our First Amendment, would there not be people that would want to shut religious churches down and religious schools down? Sure. But yet God prepares a table for us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. So not only does God provide and give us this provision, but God protects us while we're eating this provision. Can I tell you that the safest place for you to be as a child of God, the safest place for you to be, is under God's hand. When God has His hand of protection around you, nothing can harm you. God will be our shield and buckler, the psalmist says. He will provide the safety net. Somebody asked me, they said, do you get scared when you go to certain places? I remember I've been asked this numerous times because I've been to Israel 3 times. And all we hear about are the bombings or this or that. And I had people say, "Man, I just don't think that I could do that." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because of all the terrorists." And I said, "Can I tell you that I felt more safe walking the streets of Jerusalem than I would walking the streets of Atlanta at night? And Atlanta's calm compared to places like Detroit and Baltimore, Chicago. But if we have the protecting hand of God in our lives, we're good. Nothing can happen to you that God will not protect you from unless He wants you to go through that trial. And so there is a provision. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. Now, can you just imagine you've got two armies that are fighting, and all of a sudden you've got one commander and he says to one of his subordinates, "What are they doing?" And up pops the binoculars and he's looking way out there and he said, "Sir, I don't know if this is what I'm really seeing or not." "Well, what are they doing?" "Well, it looks like that they're setting some tables up. It looks like that they're bringing out food and putting it on the tables." And he said, "Give me those binoculars. Let me look." And he looks, and sure enough, those that are out there in those binoculars, what are they doing? They're putting things on the table. They might bring a few candle holders out, got some candelabras that are out there. And this guy begins to think, "Are these people nuts? Have they lost their minds? We're at a war." But then he thinks, "Perhaps they have a weapon and they're trying to pull us in." And so what do? They stay their hand. Why? Because of God's protection, even though the enemy is present. Israel's history is fascinating to me. I'm not talking about just the history in the Bible. I'm talking about current history. 40 years ago, I was visiting a hospital over in Decatur. Used to be called DeKalb General. Changed the names now, and so I'll be honest with you, I don't know, it's been a while since I've been over there. But I used to go to DeKalb General often. And I remember leaving DeKalb one day, and I had an AM station on, 1010, which is called the Big Gun. All right? Some of you old-timers will remember the Big Gun. And once you got outside of the perimeter, you couldn't hear it. You know, I mean, WSB is like 50,000 megawatts. All right, well, the Big Gun was about 3. All right? And so I was coming up Lawrenceville Highway, and I was listening to a guy named Marv Rosenthal. Now, theologically, I don't agree with a lot of what Marv is espousing nowadays, but back then, he was kind of sound. And he is an expert about Israel. And he began to tell stories about the nation of Israel. And he told a story about 1973. I would have been in the 11th grade. He said that in 1973, on the most holy day of the year in Israel, that is called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And he said the Arabs decided that what they would do is they would attack on Israel's most holy day. And he said, so they attacked. You had the Egyptians coming from the south, and you had the Jordanians coming from the east, and you had the Syrians coming from the north. And I mean, they were all coming against Israel. Israel was celebrating the holiest day of the year. They had just a few people that were guarding. I mean, just a handful compared to their normal army, which pretty much is everybody in Israel nowadays. But they just had a handful of people. And because the resistance was so, I guess, so low, the Arabs began to think, this is a trick. They're trying to pull us in so that they can do a surprise attack on us, because they were experiencing no resistance. And so they gave the order to stop. When they gave that order to stop, it gave Israel 24 hours to call up everybody, and they were able to repel that attack. Had that order to stop not stopped, or had not been issued, Israel would have been annihilated. The old Arab line about let's drive the Jews into the sea, that could have come to pass. But yet something happened. What was that? The protecting hand of God. And you can have all types of stories that you would hear this, hear that. But the truth of the matter is, God directs the affairs of people. And He directs the affairs of nations. He directed the affairs of this nation, according to Ben Franklin. He said, sirs, he said, if God knows when the sparrow falls, surely He knows what we're doing here. And so God's protection was upon these people, whether they were protecting sheep or whether it was someone sitting at a banquet table. God protected them, and the provision was plenteous. Let me give you a second thing this morning that I want you to look at. I want you to look at the pouring. Look with me at verse 5 again. And I want you to notice the middle part of the verse. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, when you begin to look at anointing, there are several applications that you can look at. If you want to look at it from a sheep standpoint, sometimes a sheep man or a sheep herder has to anoint the sheep with oil. Now, oil is a very common thing in the Middle East. It's really very common in the United States now. When I say oil, I think predominantly olive oil. That was what was used for medicinal purposes in Old Testament times. It was used to treat wounds. Well, a shepherd may have some sheep, and in the summertime, they begin to be bothered with insects. They have flies that mainly aggravate them, and according to Keller, some of these sheep would be so terrorized by this that they'd begin to run, and they have been known to literally kill themselves by running over a cliff trying to get away from flies. And so what a sheep man would do is he would have a concoction of usually not olive oil, but linseed oil. And he would take that and maybe put a little tar with it so that it would stick, and he would rub it on the nose of his sheep because it was a repellent for the flies. But then he goes on to say that in the fall of the year, when the sheep would begin to go into what would be called the rut, mating season, you would have these rams and they would begin to fight each other. And they would be looking for dominance so that they would be able to get the choice ewes and breed with those ewes. And so you'd have these rams and they would be bumping their horns together. And so what he would do is he would take some of that linseed oil and he would smear it all over their horns so that when they hit, they would glance instead of a full brunt. And so what would it do? It would eliminate much of the injury when the rams were fighting. Well, what about as far as my interpretation of verse 5? What you have is you have a banquet that has been set. And in the East, this is something that is still common. If you were to go into a person's home as an honored guest, what you would find is you would say, "We want you to feel like that this is your home. We want you to make yourself at home." Most of you have had somebody tell you that, and maybe you have even told somebody else that. I heard a funny story about a fella that was from Nigeria. And he was invited to come to a church, and this church was in Scotland. And so he had gotten to the continent, he had taken a bus, and he'd been picked up by a family, and they were going to feed him supper and then take him to the church, and he was going to give a talk about the Christians in Nigeria and how that God was working in their lives. And so when he got to the home, I guess the man of the house said, "Would you like to use the bathroom?" And he was like, "Say what? Would you like to use the bathroom?" "Oh, well, certainly, that would be marvelous." And so they said, "Well, it's upstairs." Well, he was up there and up there and up there. And finally, they heard the water running. And finally, they went up, knocked on the door. "Are you okay? Can we help you?" Yes. Could you bring me a bigger towel?" They had just given him a little hand towel. They thought he might just want to go like to the restroom. But when it was a bathroom and you use the bathroom, he was using the bathroom. Right? Now, when somebody has offered me to, you know, use their facilities, I've never decided that I want to get in their shower. But he was literal in what was told him. And can I tell you, that's not bad, but if you were to go to a home, even now, in the Middle East, they would treat you with great, great respect. It is an insult for you to reject that hospitality. When you would go in, the first thing that they would do is they would say, we would like to anoint you. You say, well, that's weird. I had a church group one night over close to Alabama. I had driven some people over there and they said, we've got our preacher here tonight. And we just feel like that it's God's will for me to, or for us to anoint him with oil tonight. We want Tommy Foskey to come up here. And I'm going, wait a minute, I'm the bus driver. And so I walked up. My son was looking at me like big old eyes, like, what's happening to Dad here? And I got up there and they said, we want to anoint you with oil. And I said, no. I said, you can pray for me. But if I want to be anointed with oil, I'll get my church to do it. And so when you would go into a home, they would say, we want to anoint you. Now, if you look at the picture, you'll notice that there are multiple bottles on that picture. This was a common thing where that they would have multiple bottles so that when they had multiple guests, they would be able to break the top of the bottle or uncork it, so to speak. And they would have you kneel or lean over and they would begin to pour that fragranted oil. Do you know that oils are scented today? You've got lemon-flavored olive oil. You've got orange-flavored olive oil. You've got all types of herbs. You've got rosemary. You've got thyme. You've got sage. You've got lavender. You've got all kind of olive oils that are scented today. And these people would have scented their oils, and when it would begin to pour on the head of their special guest, the fragrance would do this. It would come down their face. And what happens when you would put an oil on your face? Do you remember the verse in the Bible when it says, thou hast made my face to shine? That is a reference to the oil. And so, anointing was a very special thing. I want you to hold your place here in Psalm 26, and I want you to go with me to the New Testament, and I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. And we'll be back at chapter 23 of Psalm in a moment. But I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 7. The story is this. Jesus is at Simon's house. He's at Peter's house. And there is a lady that's there, and I use the term loosely. Some people say that they think that she could have possibly been maybe a prostitute. But it's someone that was considered to be a sinner. And so he turned to the woman, looking at her, and then he says to Simon, look at verse 44. Seest thou this woman? In other words, the Pharisees that are watching all of this, they see her and they go, she's a sinner. We don't want anything to do with her, but not Jesus. Simon, you see this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. In other words, Jesus had been walking in his sandals and his feet were dusty. But Peter didn't say, Jesus, I've got some water. I'll make your feet feel better. I know they're hot. I know that they're dusty. I will wash your feet. He did not do that. He said, you have offered me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. Now that's a important thing in ancient times. It's almost like, you know, if you would go to a Russian type country today, something out in the old Soviet Union era map. What do? They would hug you and they would kiss you on one cheek and kiss you on the other cheek. And that is something that's kind of different for us. But can I tell you, there's been a couple of times in my life that I've had somebody come up, shake my hand, hug my neck, and kiss me on the cheek, other men. My first thought is, whoa. But that is a biblical thing. greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, the first time somebody tries to kiss me on my lips, you guys, I'm going to knock you out. All right? But Jesus says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, this is a verse I want you to grasp. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. He goes into Peter's house. Now, Peter is the lead apostle. If anybody should have set the standard, it would have been Peter. But Jesus said, you didn't give me any water for my feet. You never even kissed me on my cheek. And you didn't even anoint my head when I came into your home. And so, what did she do? He said, she's anointed my feet with ointment. In other words, Peter, this woman has done basically more than you have. I guess the question that I would ask is this: have we anointed Jesus in our homes? Have we anointed Jesus in our own personal lives? Or do we just kind of look at Jesus as, you know, that's our get out of hell free ticket? Oh, listen, we ought to have a heart for the Lord. We ought to want to make sure that we're honoring the Lord every way that we possibly can. We call Jesus our Messiah. Do you know what the word Messiah means? It means the anointed one. And so you and I need to realize that there's a pouring. One final thought about this. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, you have about 10 different pictures or symbols that the symbol represents the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm not going to go through all of those, but we have oil as one of them. You have things like a dove. You have things like the wind. And there's like 8 of those. One of those is, it's the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you and I get saved, when we ask Christ to come into our lives, the moment that you get saved, the sweet Spirit of God moves inside of you, and you, your body, becomes the temple of the Lord. Paul asked the Corinthians, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Lord? In other words, you've got the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Now somebody says, now when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit that there was to get. Can I tell you that I don't know that I completely agree with that? If you got all that you were ever going to get, why are we commanded to be filled with the Spirit? The book of Ephesians tells us, be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't get drunk like the world does, but be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know if theologically I can explain everything. I do think that the Holy Spirit of God always lives in us. Else how could you grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God? But I think that when we are yielded to the Lord, that the Spirit of God has control of us and our lives take it up a notch. Some of the old preachers used to call it the second blessing. That's not a term that I use. That's not a term that I'm going to begin using. But that is a term that especially a lot of old-time preachers over in the Great Britain area would use. One of those was an old preacher named Uncle Buddy Robinson. And he said he had a guy come to him one time and said, Uncle Buddy, you talk about a second blessing, a second blessing, a second blessing. He said, I want you to know I've had a second blessing, I've had a third blessing, I've had a fourth blessing, I've had a tenth blessing, I've had a hundredth blessing. And Uncle Buddy said, well, you wouldn't mind if I had just two then, would you? Well, I just want our church and you as an individual to have a walk with God that is different than the norm. I want you to have such a close walk with God that it's as though the Spirit of God is just moving along with you because you've kept such short accounts with God. I remember hearing a story about praying John Hyde. They called him Old Camel Knees because his knees were just calloused from where he had bowed next to his bed during the day. And somebody said, you know, he prays a lot during the day. I wonder how he prays at night before he goes to bed. And so a couple of the guys thought, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to slip over to his building and we're going to look in his window at night before he goes to bed. And we're going to try to listen. And you got to remember, this is pre-air conditioned days and all of that stuff. And so the windows would be up, maybe just with a screen on it. And as he went to bed that night, you got these two men outside listening, intently thinking, boy, he's about to just, you know, call on heaven, and boy, heaven's going to fall, and everything's just going to be glorious. And as he goes to bed, he just said, good night, Lord. And they were devastated. So the next day, they asked him about it. They said, we're going to confess that we spied on you last night. Well, why did you do that? Because we wanted to see how you prayed at night. And all you said was, good night, Lord. He said, well, yes. He said, we've been talking all day. That's all that needed to be said. And you and I need to have short accounts with God. And if we're walking with the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. You'll walk in an elevated way. Why? Because the communication has been ongoing constantly. We ought to pray about little stuff. We ought to pray about big stuff. We ought to pray about everything in the middle. Just keep short accounts with God. And the sweet Spirit of God just will hover over us. And there'll be a sweetness that only comes from an obedient life. Let me give you a third thing this morning. I want you to notice the last part of the verse. I want you to notice the plenty. The plenty. Look with me back at Psalm 23. The last phrase says, my cup runneth over. Now, there's a lot of translations that are on the market. And some of the modern translations, they say this. They say, my cup is filled to the brim. That's not what the verse says. There's a difference between being filled to the brim and running over. When you fill something to the brim, when you get to the top, it stops. But if a cup is running over, it's coming over the sides. And so, when we're sitting at the Lord's table, and we've had our head anointed, and He begins to pour into our cup, the first thing that I want you to notice is that when God begins to pour, it's plenteous. It is plenteous. You can't outgive God. Let me ask you a question. When the prodigal son, when he left home, he had it good at home. But he left and he wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living. I mean, he was partying every night. He was living the high life until all the money was gone and then all the friends were gone and he had no way to make a living. He didn't even have enough money in his pocket to eat, and he got so hungry that he went and started to feed pigs. Now, a Jewish boy would have considered feeding a hog a horrible thing. When he said, you know, my father's servants have enough to eat, and here I am, I'm starving. I'm going to go home and ask my father if I can just work for him. But when he got home, what did it say that the father did? It did not say that he killed a calf. He killed fatted calf. Now, what's the fatted calf? Well, if you were a wealthy person, what you would do is you would take a calf and you would not necessarily put him out in a pasture somewhere. You would put him more in a corral and you would feed him and you would try to fatten him up quickly so that when it was a time for a festive activity, you already had some meat on hand. They didn't go down to the local butcher and say, "Hey, you got a side of beef I can cook tonight?" This was something that had to always be prepared. And so you've got this father, and he says, "My son who was lost is found. My son that was blind can see." He said, "You kill the fatted calf. God doesn't do anything by halves. When God blesses you, it's a blessing." But he didn't just stop there. What else did he say? He said, "Go get him the best robe." In other words, don't go get him some secondhand something. No, you get him one of the best robes that we've got, and we're going to let him wear that. All of his clothes are tattered. We're going to give him a new suit to wear. We're going to dress him up and he's going to put on the dog tonight. Because we're going to have a party and he's going to be the guest of honor. Why? Because he was dead and now he's alive again. And so when God does something, he does it plenteously. Not only that, when God does something and he begins to pour into our cups, God uses big cups. You know what bothers me about little teacups? First of all, I can't get my finger in the hole. Second of all, one swallow and it's gone. But when God pours into the cups that he provides, it flows over. I guess if you want a humorous way of looking at this, God uses big gulp size cups. When you see pictures that have been painted, often you will see people that have been depicted with holding goblets. And how do they hold it? They hold it with two hands. Why? Because they don't want to spill anything. It's been filled where it's coming over, and so they're just holding it and they're doing their best to drink it. Oh, listen, you can be blessed of God if you'll walk with God. All through this chapter, we see the blessings of God. The Lord is our shepherd. We don't need another one. I don't want another one. I want to bow down to my shepherd and nobody else. But I will gladly take the knee for Jesus, nobody else. And so, he gives us pastures and he gives us beautiful water. And when our souls are anxious, he restores our souls. And he gives us protection as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And here we are on a mesa, and we've got a banquet that's spread out, and enemies are all around us. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, we've got the devil. And not a one of them can do anything. Why? Because we are protected by God in the presence of our enemies. And he says, "Don't worry about the cougars. Don't worry about the lions. Don't worry about the bears. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about the devil. Don't worry about your sin nature. I can overcome all of those things if you'll be obedient to me." He says, "I want you to sit down. I want to anoint you." And he said, "And while you're there, I want you to be calm and I want you to enjoy some refreshment." And he overflows the cups that have been set before us. I think of John chapter 10 often when I have read through this 23rd Psalm. And what does John 10:10 say? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life. Now let that sink in for a moment. I am come that they might have life. When did you get your life? Not your physical life, but your eternal life. When did you get that? When you got saved. But he didn't stop there. He said, I am come that they might have life, that you might have salvation, and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, he doesn't just want you to be saved, he wants you to be blessed and happy. He wants you to understand that if you walk with him, you'll have blessings that you never even dreamed of. Now, I'm not a wealth, health, and prosperity preacher. But I'm telling you that God will protect, God will bless his people. Now, let me say one other thing about the cup. Sometimes the cup can become bitter. God allows bitterness every once in a while if it's something that we need. And so when you have the cup of bitterness step into your life, you best remember that it was God that allowed the cup of bitterness. And don't strike out at God, because he means you no harm. He means to make you better. And when that cup of bitterness comes, you simply have a greater faith. And when it leaves, you can say, thank God that's over. One of the old country preachers used to say, my favorite passage in the Bible says, and it came to pass. Sometimes we have troubles, and praise God, they come to pass. And sometimes they pass here, and sometimes they pass over there. But our cup runs over because of the Lord. Two closing thoughts. God blesses those even when the enemies are around. And then God wants you to live above the circumstances. Now, I don't say a whole lot about, or I haven't said a whole lot about what's happening in the last 3 weeks. But I was talking with a friend of mine. He and I have been friends now for 45 years. He's an African-American brother that pastors the church in Decatur. And he and I were talking 2 days ago. His name's Mike. He and I went to college together. And he has been one of my good friends now for well over 4 decades. And I asked him, I said, Mike, I want you to give me your perspective about what's happening in our country. He said, well, he said, I really don't think a whole lot about it, Brother Tommy. And I said, well, I know you've got to probably have a little different way of looking at it than maybe I would. And he said, well, he said, I've experienced some things in my life. He said, but you know what? He said, when I got saved, he said, I just decided that I was going to live above that stuff. And for 45 years, I've watched him live above that stuff. And can I tell you that as a Christian, you know how we handle this? We handle it like Jesus would handle it. We handle it biblically. We live in obedience to the Word of God. That means that we respect law and order according to Romans chapter 13. Are there bad cops? Yeah. Nobody in their right mind can condone that man being killed with that knee on his neck. That's not right. But it's not right to burn buildings down either. It's not right to shoot a 77-year-old African-American that had spent 40 years in law enforcement and just shoot him in the gut, and as he's trying to get help, he dies on a sidewalk. That's horrible. So let's be Christian. Let's make sure that we are biblical in what we say and in what we do We're Christians before we're Americans. Let's be Christian. Let's be biblical Christians. All right? My cup runneth over. I won't mind to run over even in times like these. Let's stand.